It is good to worship with you. It was a really good morning of worship, I thought, and I hope you enjoyed our time singing to God. We are racing toward Easter Sunday. It will be here soon, and we've got a full week of worship and activities to celebrate. You know, for the Christian, Easter is a special time. It's very special. It's a time that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Your friends and your family are more likely to come to church on Easter and Christmas. Since it's not Christmas, let's invite them this Easter. If you have friends and family that you would love to have in church, I would encourage you to invite them to Easter. We're going to start our Easter celebration off on Palm Sunday. We're going to take a break from 1 John on Sunday, April 10th for Palm Sunday. And then we're going to have a huge Easter egg hunt on Wednesday, April 13th at 6 p.m., a Good Friday service. It's going to be here in the Worship Center at 6 p.m. on Friday, April 15th. Then on Easter Sunday, we're planning to have a simple sunrise service at 6 a.m. out in the parking lot. And then go home and get ready and come back. We'll have our Easter celebration here at 10 o'clock in the Worship Center. When you come on Easter Sunday, the chairs will look a little bit different. We're going to make room for your guests that you're going to invite. We're going to have a video overflow room in the chapel, and so there will be plenty of room for your friends and your family. We're trusting God to use this season to remind us of Christ accomplished at his resurrection. It is just as important and meaningful today as it was 2,000 years ago. When you think about it, no one else's life or ministry has made the impact that Christ's has. And that's who we're celebrating. Easter at White Plains this year will be memorable, and I hope that it will draw you closer in your relationship with Jesus. It's going to be a wonderful time for your friends and your family to be introduced or reminded of Christ's love for them and sacrifice for them. So I don't know. I saw the kids running around. I forgot to say something. Sorry. The kids are supposed to go now. If you're still here, you can leave to go wherever you go. Oh, my daughter. Thanks, Rubes. I want to make you aware of a few small adjustments that we're going to make to our worship service. Now, I know that it's a little scary when the new guy comes in and start making changes, but I don't think these changes are a big deal. I hope that they don't upset you or that you're not disgruntled. If they are, I welcome the conversation. But these changes are a step to get us back to what life was like before COVID. I don't think anyone would have expected or could have expected what was going to happen 2 years ago when everything was shutting down and life was changed for good, it seems like. Life was changing. Some changes are probably permanent, but others are temporary. And so I think these are temporary changes that we can move back to. The deacons and I have discussed our desire to pass the offering plates once again during our worship service. You guys have been faithful givers, I've been told, throughout the past couple of years when we stopped passing the offering plates. When life was changing, you guys figured out how to continue to give and to continue to support the ministry here at the church. Many of you began giving online. Several of you put your offering in the box in the back. Some of you even mailed your offerings. And those ways are still going to be available to you. But we do see a spiritual component of reintroducing giving as an act of worship during our worship service. So we'll be adding that back next week. Thank you for your continued generosity to the ministry of White Plains. It has been told to me that this is a giving church, and I have seen that time and time again. The other minor change that we're going to make that you'll start to notice is that we're going to start partaking in communion on the first Sunday of each month. That means next Sunday will be Communion Sunday along with the first Sunday of each month going forward. Now, communion is a practice that Jesus instituted, and it was a central part of the early church's experience in worship. Jesus doesn't tell us how often to take communion, but he says that when we do take it, we are to remember him. Now, I've been in churches where we've observed communion monthly, quarterly, and then sometimes we would forget and just do it, and that was our rhythm, is when we would remember to do it. Some churches do it weekly, but I have found value in doing it in a monthly routine like what I am proposing for us to do here. That having that monthly rhythm is really helpful, and I hope that it's a way for you to be drawn closer into your relationship with Jesus. So those are the two big changes. Is that too much? Too soon? I hope not. I'll calm down for a little while, I promise. This week, we're going to continue our series, Rest Assured, a study in 1 John. And I hope you're seeing that you can be certain of your salvation because of Christ's work on the cross on your behalf. We've went through the three tests that John gave us here to help us examine our faith, the theological test, the moral test, and the ethical test. We must believe the right things about God. We must be obedient to God's word and his command, and we must love God and each other. We've walked through some pretty tough issues concerning Jesus. Now, I want you to know that it's not because I don't see mature faith here. The things we've talked about have been difficult, but they've been kind of basic. And it's not because I don't see mature faith. In fact, I have seen a very mature and a very growing faith here at White Plains. Prayer culture here is strong. Scripture study is prioritized. And many here are actively serving in ministry. Are we a perfect church? No. Is there room to grow? Sure, your pastor needs to grow. As long as we're on this side of eternity, you and I need to grow. We need to learn and apply what we find in Scripture. As John is writing here to the church, he's not concerned about their assurance either. He knew of their strong faith. He didn't doubt their assurance, but he knew that temptation to believe the wrong things about God would always be there. He knew that the temptation to not obey God's command would always be there. He knew that the temptation not to love each other and to love God would always be there. And so he knew that he's talking to the church here about these things because they're always ready to disrupt the life of the Christian. As we know, share, and enjoy Jesus, it's true for us too, isn't it? This week, we're going to look at chapter 2 of 1 John. We're going to look through verses 12 through 17. And in my Bible, this is the first time I'm going to be able to turn the page in 1 John. So this is exciting. But let's look at chapter 2 of 1 John, verses 12 through 17. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. God, we praise you today because you are God and you are good. You saw our need for redemption. You sent Jesus to redeem us. We praise you this morning for Jesus, for forgiving our sins, for bringing us into relationship with you, for giving us victory over evil. We thank you for your word to us today. May it strengthen our faith and encourage our spirit to trust you more. We praise you for Jesus. It's his name we pray. Amen. So the main point that I want you to get from this passage of Scripture in 1 John is this. What we have in Christ is far better than what the world offers. What we have in Christ is far better than what the world offers. Now, do you believe that? I know that we're in church and you're supposed to say yes. What we have in Christ is far better than what the world offers, but we need to understand what we have in Christ and then understand what the world offers to really answer that question honestly. And to be honest, I would prefer us to be honest with this question because I don't think we can get past it if we're not. The world offers a lot. Some of us, it's no big deal. Yes, Christ, what we have in Christ is far better. But for some of us, what the world offers is a struggle. And it's okay if it's a struggle. We can work through that. We're going to look at 1 John in chapter 2 here. It's broken up into the two sections. We're going to explore in that first section what we have in Christ. It's important for us to realize what we have in Christ we cannot lose. The second section in verse 15 through 17, we're going to see what the world offers. The world offers some pretty appealing things. If they weren't appealing, no one would struggle with sin. Everyone would accept Jesus, and the world wouldn't know brokenness. The world offers appealing things, but the truth is that the world cannot give you what it offers. We're going to explore this in greater detail this morning. It's my hope that you will grow in your understanding that what we have in Christ is far better than what the world offers. We must continue to preach the gospel to us, to ourselves, because the lure of what the world offers is enticing. But the world cannot give us what it offers. And what we have in Christ, we cannot lose. My daughter, Lily, she's 14. She is in high school. She's a freshman. She's doing a book report right now, one of her class. I guess it's English. Is that right? Okay. I guess that's what you do book reports over. And the teacher gave their class a little bit of freedom in what they could report on, and so I thought that was neat. She chose C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. I don't know if you've read much of C.S. Lewis or have read the Screwtape Letters, but I would encourage you, if you like to read, if you enjoy literature, C.S. Lewis is a great person to read. He's very talented. I decided to listen to the audiobook while doing some projects around the house just to keep up with what Lily was reading because he is a great writer, and especially this book is an interesting read. He helps us understand biblical principles in an entertaining way. One of his most popular writings is Mere Christianity. And in that writing, C.S. Lewis says this: "Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms." I think this is helpful for us today because there is popular false teaching in the American church that feeds us self-help garbage and ignores the gospel. It ignores how serious God takes our sin. It ignores the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. And it ignores the scripture's call for obedience that follows faith. Many preachers in the American church today have believed wrong things about God. I'm talking about preachers, pastors. They believe the wrong things about God, and they preach it from their pulpits. As they preach it, they lead their congregation away from the truth. The temptation to believe the wrong things about God is always ready to deceive us. The false teaching that I'm speaking of is called the prosperity gospel. And I mention it this morning because it is here in Allen County. It is here in Scottsville. In my attempt to learn all the things about Allen County and Scottsville that I could, I've decided to follow several different community pages on Facebook. I don't know if that was wise, but that's what I did. I have learned a lot. One of those pages that I followed for some reason, now this is an Allen County page, for some reason has chosen to share 4 or 5 live streams every Sunday morning of a very large church in Texas who is the poster child for the prosperity gospel. So this false teaching is coming across my Facebook feed all the time, and I don't want to be tempted to believe the wrong things about God. It's real. The temptation to believe the wrong things about God is always there. And so I did something brave. I stopped following that page. I don't know. Yeah, that was wise. I will gladly sacrifice not knowing something that's happening here in Allen County or Scottsville if it will keep false teachers out of my Facebook feed. And I say that so maybe you can think about, are there things you could do to protect yourself from believing the wrong things about God? C.S. Lewis said, "Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms." This is biblical. This is true. This is helpful. This is right teaching. We cannot self-help ourselves to God because apart from Christ, we rebel against him. Our sin wages war against the truth. Darkness cannot enter the light. Apart from Christ, we are rebels who must surrender. We must lay down our arms, and we must submit to God's will. As we do that, though, we gain Christ. When we gain Christ, we gain so much more. And what you have in Christ, you cannot lose. This is the first blank, I think, in your bulletin. What you have in Christ, you cannot lose. What do we have in Christ? Let's look back at 1 John 2, 12 through 14. "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." What you have in Christ, you cannot lose. So what do we have in Christ? As we surrender and lay down our arms, we are forgiven. Forgiveness is ours when we are in Christ. It's something you cannot lose. In verse 12, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake." In Christ, we are forgiven. Because of Christ's redeeming work on the cross, we are no longer guilty of the sin that separates us from God and keeps us from his perfect ideal for us. Our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. In verse 13, we read, "I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father." Intimate knowledge of God is ours when we are in Christ. This intimate knowledge of God is not just information, but it speaks of a relationship. In particular, a close relationship, a family type of relationship. This is not knowledge about God that you might can learn from reading a book, but it's experiential knowledge that you have from spending time with someone, being close with them. You've lived life with them. In Christ, you can never lose your intimate knowledge of God. Now, you can move away from God. That is true. But you don't have to go far to come back. Your intimate knowledge of God is there. You never can lose that. In verse 14, we read, "I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." Victory over Satan is ours when we are in Christ. Because of Christ's redeeming work on the cross on your behalf, we will ultimately defeat sin and Satan because that has already been accomplished. That's what we're getting ready to celebrate at Easter. In our battle against sin and Satan, we must realize that it is a battle. It is war. Satan does not play nice. Sin and temptation are out for you, but in Christ, you have victory over Satan. Nothing Nothing will ever change that. Some days, it may feel like you're losing. You may feel like the battle's not going your way and Satan's going to defeat you, but you can know for sure that you will have victory over sin. You cannot lose because it is Christ who has won. And in Christ, you have victory. Now, I hope that you've noticed as you look at this passage of Scripture in your Bible that it looks a little bit different. Does your Bible look a little bit different in this passage? He was writing in prose, then he turns into poetry here. This is important. We need to notice why he did that. When we see something different, we should stop and wonder, why is this happening? Why is this different? John is a gifted writer. Much like C.S. Lewis, he's a gifted writer. Remember, he wrote the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote probably one of the most interesting literature pieces that are in the Bible, the Revelation of John. From a writing standpoint, Revelation is really interesting. And so he is very talented and a gifted writer, and he changed his style on purpose. This wasn't an accident. He's changing his style here to make a point. So you're reading in prose, and then a poem pops out. You should stop and read it closer, because when you write in poetry, you're saying things differently. Now, in this poem, it appears that John is writing to three different groups of people. But again, since it's poetry, it might read a little bit different. So let's look closely at this section. And I want you to see that John is writing to every Christian in each of these three categories: little children, fathers, and young men. You can put yourself in each of these categories. He's using these categories to speak to you at different times of your spiritual maturity. As a little child, new to your faith, you are completely forgiven. When you are forgiven for good. You never lose that. As a father, you have matured. You've spent many years walking with God, and you've grown in your relationship with him. You will never lose your close relationship with God. Never. As a young man, you were at the peak of your fighting years, early in your faith. You've started to learn stuff, and you sense a battle, and you're ready to fight. You have energy for the battle. You may have been beaten up a time or two, but you're strongest at this age. And John is reminding us, you and I, that we are victorious in our fight. We will never lose the victory. Why does John say this? Why can he say these things to us? Because in verse 14, he says, the word of God abides in you. It's because Christ dwells in you. In Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. In Christ, you cannot lose your close relationship with God. And in Christ, you cannot lose the victory over Satan that you began fighting in your youth. What you have in Christ, you cannot lose. In verse 15, John switches back from poetry, now back to prose. In the next few verses, we're going to find what the world promises. The world promises much, and it offers things that appeal to our sinful nature. So let's look at verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. John moves from encouraging the church to now warning the church. Now, I don't know if it means much, but I find it interesting. John uses, or he encourages us six different times in the poetry part of this passage. In this next part of the passage, he warns us six times with the word world. Now, John is not speaking of God's creation. He's not speaking of the world like he did in John 3:16. Let's look at John 16, the Gospel of John. It's going to be on the screen. John 16, 8 through 11. Jesus is speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, we read this. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The last part of the passage is what I want you to focus on. That ruler of the world is judged. God created the world. But this is not God that we're talking about. In 1 John, the term world is referring to the same idea that we have in the Gospel of John. The ruler of this world is judged in the Gospel of John. This is Satan. These six warnings use the term world involve this world or realm of where ideologies and activities of Satan reign. The world in this case is the arena of things orchestrated by the evil one, where temptation and our natural desires operate. They are not godly. We should love God's creation, yes. We should love the people that Jesus came to die for in John 3:16, that for God so loved the world. That's not the world that John is referring to here. In verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It seems pretty clear. As a Christian, don't love the things that Satan offers. It seems simple, it seems straightforward, but you and I know this is difficult, isn't it? To not love the things that Satan offers. The world appeals to our sinful nature. Sin often feels good in the moment. I've been here for a month. You guys seem like a pretty safe group to confess sin to. So here it goes. Since moving to Scottsville, my commute has become almost non-existent, which is good. I live a mile and a half away, and I've not been on the interstate in over a month. I was on the parkway yesterday, but that didn't count. There's like four cars on our side of the road, and so that was no big deal. This has been good for my soul. In Ohio, my commute was 20 minutes, and it was all interstate. Now, remember, I worked at a church there, like I do here, and I spent most of my day planning godly things and God-honoring things. We had a strong prayer culture as a staff, and I worked with folks who were enjoyable. They all loved God, and we seemed to love each other most of the time. It was a pretty good work environment. Now, it's good here, too. Now, CJ took a pretty good dig at me on Facebook this week, but I have forgiven him for that. Has something to do with my age in youth ministry, but that's okay. That's not the point of the story. The point is that even working in a wonderful and God-honoring spiritual environment, I would quickly lose my religion when I got on the interstate to go home. I must have seen some of the most challenged drivers in all the world in that 10-mile stretch from the church to my house. It was scary. Sometimes people would be driving and texting. That was bad. What was worse was they were driving and eating with both hands. That's bad. Cutting me off and then just having a general disregard for other drivers. Then when it snows, it gets more interesting. It gets worse. My blood pressure is rising just thinking about it, but my sin was not being part of that type of driving, although I'm sure, I think I did drive with eating with both hands yesterday. I do need to apologize for that, I guess. But my sin was not being a part of that driving, that type of driving. My sin was that I felt that I needed to correct everyone else's driving behavior by honking at them very loudly and very often and making sure that my windows were rolled up so I could yell at them very loudly. And I felt like if the police were not around, then it was up to me to stop the kind of behavior that was happening around me. And maybe, best case scenario, they would see the error of their way and drive a little bit with a little bit more courtesy toward me and the other drivers. Now, before I continue my confession, I need to figure out, are you the type of driver like me who needs to correct everyone else's driving, or are you the driver that I need to correct when I'm on the roads? Why was this sinful on my part? Because in verse 16 it says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world." My overzealous attempt of correcting other people's poor driving choices appealed to my flesh. It feels really good to honk at bad drivers. Too good. For me, something inside me was rewarded when I honk at a bad driver. My flesh is rewarded, calling out someone else's error. My pride was elevated that in that honk, as I loudly informed the bad driver and all those around me that I was the good driver and this guy was a bad driver, I almost honestly expected other good drivers to honk in appreciation for my initial honk. Confession is good for the soul. It is. I feel better after telling you that. Thank you for bringing me here. I don't have the opportunity to honk as much. I didn't see anybody from here, from home to here this morning. God has been good to me to deliver me from that temptation, although my flesh is ready to honk. I was taking Lily to small group last week, and this was going out a little bit more into the country, and there was a driver that wasn't driving as well as I thought they could have been. And then my first thought was, I've got to honk and let them know. But then I thought, what if that was one of you? That would not be a good image of you looking back in your rearview mirror and seeing your pastor honking at you because of bad driving. So maybe God's still working on me. You can pray for your pastor. The point here is that sin often feels good. It feels good at times. Temptation appeals to our flesh, our eyes, our pride. We should not love the things that bring us sin or bring us to sin. It is not from God. It is from the evil one. And you know what? The appeal that sin brings, that the world brings us, it doesn't last. The world cannot give you even what it offers because it doesn't last. We need to remember that. The world cannot give you even what it offers because it doesn't last. It never lasts. It will not last. We are blinded and we are forgetful by the appeal of what the world offers. But remember, it does not last. The reward that you think you will give yourself as you give into temptation and follow after the world, that reward, it won't last. What you have in Christ, that lasts. You cannot lose what you have found in Christ. The struggle with loving the world and loving God is a constant struggle that you and I face daily. If we follow Christ, we must be obedient to His commands. Scripture tells us not to love the world. That is what we must do. I'm going to invite the worship team back up here for an invitation song, and as they are coming up, I will ask you to consider whether you love the world more than you love God. As I have began getting to know y'all, I know that there are several here, several godly people here who want to love God more than they love the world. It is possible, but it is a battle. Sometimes you win. Sometimes you lose those battles. But remember, what you have in Christ, you can never lose. And the things And one of the things that you can never lose is ultimately that victory over Satan. It is yours. Walk in that victory. Stop chasing sin. Stop chasing the ways of the world. Stop chasing after the evil one and come back to Christ. Let's pray. God, you are so good to us. You have given us Christ, and in Christ, what you've given us, we cannot lose. In Christ, we have forgiveness. We have intimate knowledge of you as our Father, and we have victory over the evil one and sin. Help us to see the difference between what you give us and what the world attempts to offer us. Strengthen us to stop chasing sin, the ways of the world, and the evil one. Bring us to Christ. It's his name we pray. Amen.